It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Hey, we're podcasting in real time and space this time. We're on the same week as opposed to time warped realities.
That's going to be real confusing to people who don't know we taped two last week that they won't hear for a month to come.
So I know, but that's
very confusing.
That's the neat thing about God Journey podcast land is you never know what's going on.
We kind of exist like in this eternity and just pop up whenever it's appropriate.
We step into God's realm where he lives outside of time and space.
I need drugs. I need something.
No, that's not going to work for me.
Oh, my
God. Just go to your happy place, Wayne.
I wish I had one these days.
Yours has been stolen, has it?
Oh, it's been a tough year. I'll say that.
Yeah.
It's been a very tough year.
I do. I mean, I think that's one of the challenges in life is, about a month ago, we were doing something as a family, and to my entire family's observation, they saw Dad re-enter his happy place, and it was. I just had to go like, you know what? I feel really great. I love what we're doing right now. And it was only then that I kind of recognized, man, I had been sort of slogging it through and enduring a whole bunch of other stuff that wasn't my happy place.
Well, fortunately, I'm still a hoot when I'm with the family. So my family is my happy place. So when Sarah's
around,
that's
a good happy place to have.
We just had the girls last night overnight. Lovely. Had a great time with them because our daughter had a class. My son-in-law was out of town, so we got the girls overnight.
Way to go, grandparents.
And we have a lot of fun with them. It's all good.
It is.
I like that part of life. It's the other parts of life that are a little complicated at the moment. But
that's where we flourish in our trials,
I hope God sorts those out, too. You bet. Yeah, I got one guy that really complained at us, a new listener to the God Journey, but said, I hate that first 5 minutes. You guys just waste time talking about nothing.
Oh, he doesn't recognize and appreciate the 522 burn?
Not a bit. I told him, appreciate the insight. We'll try to tone it down. But the fact is, we get a lot more letters of people that love the 522 burn, which is now sometimes a 3022 burn. But
just take a few clicks on your iPod and skip past it.
I know. It's not that complicated if you don't want to hear that part of it. But we tend to like easing into the day rather than just jumping right in with all kinds of stuff. So.
Well, marvelous. Well, hey, hardly a week goes by that you don't get scared by the flu pandemic, huh?
I have not been scared once yet by the flu pandemic. I heard some on the news the other day, 100 people a day are dying. I'm like going, nah, you must have heard that wrong. I'm thinking, you know, 8 people dying in Afghanistan, and that's huge news. I can't imagine 100 people a day are dying from the flu virus.
What do you think of how many people, honestly, are killed in car accidents? It's higher.
It's staggering.
It's higher than the flu. It's higher than war.
And even the normal flu, what kills a huge amount every year, just people succumb to the flu.
But I just find I find it wild that it's like, okay, those are statistical realities that you hear nothing about. But the news cycle loves to pander to that sense of the fear, like the event, like, ooh, lions and tigers and bears, oh my.
Yeah.
You're just going like,
literally,
I'm addicted to that.
Literally, they'll show on our news the mountain lions and the bears swimming in someone's backyard in a pool in California.
That says, oh my. Yeah.
Yes, and sharks.
That.
Yeah.
I get that.
No, I've always said, I think the thing about news is you get no sense of proportion at all. You get proportion from life. If people around you aren't talking about it, aren't thinking about it, it's probably
they're going for sensation.
And my neighbors are not looking for bears in the swimming pools. So you know that one crawls in one twice a year in some.
Ooh, drain it! Come on, put a cover on it.
Yeah, we lose proportion. Are you getting your flu shot? Are you?
I don't know. I don't. Part of me goes like, "Hey, I feel fine."
The moment you do. Yeah, I've only had one. 1 year, I was in the doctor's office at that time. He wanted to say, why don't we get you a flu shot? And I'm like, yeah, okay, I don't care. And that's the only year I've had the flu in the last 20.
Well, they gave it to you in the shot.
I don't know. According to him, I got a different strain of it. I didn't get the one they shot me with. But
I don't think they know all the time.
Man, I tell you, I just had a whole bunch of shots in both arms and my thighs to get ready to go overseas to Africa. So
not in the buttocks?
There was an option between the buttocks or the thighs. So I chose, well, let's go ahead and do it in the thigh. Man. I'm not a needle guy, I'll tell you that.
Oh, you're not.
But I thought this was interesting. Time Magazine's lead story on the flu, and this was probably a couple of weeks ago, the title, Who's Afraid of the Flu? For the first time in history, the world is fighting a pandemic flu before it becomes a full-fledged catastrophe. But the real battle is the one in our heads. And it kind of echoes what you said. We've talked a lot about people who find great freedom in this journey, learn to live in uncertainty. And then I thought, man, I know why that's so difficult. Listen to the first paragraph. This is an article about the flu. Okay. This is the first paragraph. The brain loathes uncertainty.
Ooh, that's true.
In laboratory experiments, humans actually fear uncertainty more than physical pain.
That's true, but that is bizarre to have it stated.
We are simply wired this way. When we encounter uncertainty, the first thing we try to do is beat it back. The problem is uncertainty may not be the biggest threat. It may be a distraction, the kind we have to cope with while we do the actual work of keeping ourselves alive, which seems to go back to the whole uncertainty thing again, which is kind of interesting. And then it goes into a whole discussion about whether to get the flu shot or not, and what the swine flu and what could happen, and the fear people have because, like you said, the news just ramping it up every night. This is going to be, could be a huge pandemic, and all that they said last spring didn't happen. But, you know, our top disease people are saying it could morph into something incredibly devastating. There's been histories of millions of people killed in various
flus. Yeah, worldwide pandemics.
Yeah.
We're due for one.
So how big is the danger? How big is that? Well, we don't know. They don't know. They're saying do some things different. I thought this whole thing, we are wired to fear uncertainty more than pain. I don't get that.
You don't?
I don't know if I'm wired that way. I hate pain. I tell you what, I'd rather be a little uncertain.
Then certainly in pain.
Yeah, if a guy says to me,
it might hurt, but this will hurt.
Put your hand on this table. I might slam it with the hammer. I might not. Now put your other hand on the table. I'm definitely going to slam that with the hammer. I'm thinking,
I'm going to choose the right one.
I'm going to take this. I'm taking the uncertainty every day.
That's interesting. No, but
so I'm not sure I understand what this guy's trying to say in the article.
I do think, like, fear functions like a magnifier where it makes things bigger. You start to experience. I mean, it's just an unproductive emotion because you experience pain before it actually happens. It's like, well, how valuable is that? You're not getting ready for it. You're just tensed up.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like I just see that as wasted energy and wasted reality. It's like, you know what? If it happens, it's going to happen. And if you can do something about it, great. But if you can't, then, you know,
I guess the
endure it then.
I guess I see the tensing up not as the uncertainty of pain, but the certainty that it's coming. When the doctor pulls that shot out and comes walking my way, I'm no longer uncertain that I'm going to be in pain.
But I think a lot of people live tensed up as if the shot was coming when they don't know that there is a shot. They've been given that as a fear. When will the other shoe drop? And it's like, well, you know what? What if there aren't any shoes out there?
Well, everyone loves me years ago that fear is the most powerful human motivational force.
Apart from what?
Well, on God's side of it, living in his love is the greatest power in the universe. But from a human dynamic, every fundraising group in America, but I did within the Bridge Builders, the whole public school, where it's the secular humanists on the one side or the
we don't
the religious
raise this money, those
other
people will do.
It's all fear-based, and they will tell you, that's how you raise money in America.
Well, advertising is all fear-based. If you don't have this product, oh, no, look what's going to happen to you. You won't get these blessings and these other wonderful things.
But the reason that's all fear-based, even if it is fear-based, the best fundraising in the letter, boy, said that wrong, the best fundraising letter in the world merits a 2 to 3% response. So you're blasting all this fear out there, 2 to 3% are going to actually buy it enough to send you money. Now, the rest of them may just buy it because those fundraising letters get passed on as...
Yeah, but they don't pay the money. But
the ACLU's taking over the world and Christianity's going to be stamped out within two years. And, you know, you get all that hype that goes up. So people believe the fear, But that doesn't necessarily mean they send the money. So you're willing to scare a lot of people for 2% return. That's how fundraisers work. That's really stupid.
It is stupid.
And its impact on society is kind of ridiculous. But then other people use fear and uncertainty for other reasons. This is an interesting letter someone sent me this week who they were part of a larger mega church, 4,000 to 5,000 range, and active and volunteer ministry kinds of things, and have since have kind of dropped out of that, not always attending, had a time with their former pastor, and just to talk about what's going on in their life. And then after that lunch, here's what they got back from the pastor.
Oh, no.
Yeah, this is an email. So the guy sent it to me. He says, certainly your opinions of the Bible and your holding to the Shack's version of the Trinity.
Oh, we've been indicted in this.
Are heretical.
Oh, well, great.
You escaped one cult. Notice how I was using some guy's past, whatever. You escaped one cult, and now you seem to be falling for another. Perhaps you need to take a closer look. Frankly, I have to be faithful to protect the sheep. See, that's my job now as pastor. And if you want to go more public with your attacks, people deserve to know where you really stand. There's the threat.
Ooh, I'm going to get you.
If you keep talking.
Well, he's just being a good sheepdog. Got to bite you. That's my job.
Well, the fact is he wasn't attacking anything. The fact was he was just talking about on his Facebook page his own spiritual journey.
Right.
And maybe some of this, all this organizational crud he's thrown himself into for years may not be the best way to live out this life for him.
He's attacking Mr. Pastor's paycheck.
But he's not attacking.
Mr. Pastor thinks that.
No, I'm willing to characterize. Here's the deal. I'm willing to characterize your spiritual whatever journey as an attack against me and the family of God and your heretical views.
Because I'm a defender of the faith. I have a card-carrying membership into the club.
And this guy said this was a good friend of mine. That's why this hurt so much. Well,
wow.
Or so you thought. Here's how condescending. Your elementary view of biblical inspiration may impress a few ignorant folks. But.
Man, this is dripping.
They will not pass even the slightest muster to one who knows textual criticism.
I do too.
Yeah, well,
I can do the JEDP theory.
But notice if this guy hasn't been through the JEPD theory, if he hasn't sat through textual criticism stuff, here's the way.
Parse you to smithereens.
Instead of celebrating your journey, I'm going to demean you because I've got something to protect. The arrogance of your writings, your personal private interpretation of God. Trinity.
As if we don't all have that.
The Bible versus centuries of millions saved by orthodox, it means cutting straight, view of these things.
Is that really in a parenthesis right there?
Yeah, means cutting straight.
Oh, okay.
So here, your personal private interpretation of God, the Trinity, the Bible versus century of millions saved by the orthodox view of these things. I am deeply saddened by where you are. Now standing, for you are deeply deceived. You have found a platform of sorts, I suppose, but I sure hope no one follows you for their sake.
Well, couldn't the flat earth crowd have said that of Newton?
And probably.
I'm pretty sure they did. You know, you guys are going to sail right off
would be Columbus then, not Newton. He just sat under a tree and got hit.
Yeah, no, but that whole crowd, the flat earth crowd is like, you know what, that's crazy ideas, and they also thought of folks driving in cars, you know, like, oh my gosh, they're going to lose their minds at 50 miles an hour. That could be true when I've been on the freeway, but the reality is there's always an organization or an establishment that is very much threatened by whoever pioneers beyond that, and I can't just wish them well on their journey and come back and let us know what you discover. I got to shoot you in the back as you go.
Yeah, and demean you and make clear that, oh, yeah, you were in a cult once. So, obviously, you're headed that way again. And you obviously don't have textual criticism or your biblical. And there's no private interpretation of Christ. There's no really ability to walk with him.
You know, and I was having a conversation with a couple other people the other day, and we were talking about, you know, just people, different responses. I just sat there going, like, you know what? I do not have a snowball's hope of having an objective response to virtually anything. I am a subjective creature. And everyone else on the planet, I think, is indicted as the same. I do not know anyone who I go, you know, that's a truly objective person. It's like, you know what? No. they only have limited resources with which to have receptors and input and all that other stuff, and they filter it all through themselves.
And their past experience and yeah. whatever they think they know.
And it's sure. like, you know, can it have a measure of objectivity? Well, sure, I hope so. But the reality is I would sooner confess the reality that I think virtually all of us look through a lens dimly. You know, it's like we see in part, we know in part. We don't got it.
Which is interesting because all of us assume we're objective.
Oh yeah, everyone making their case wants to say, well, I'm just being neutral and objective. Like, no way. Not on the planet.
Yeah, I agree.
And so it's like, if you can start and own there, then I might have some reasonable, humble dialogue that just says, I'm going to end up with a different opinion than you because I'm a different person than you looking at the same facts. Now, why don't we compare our versions and see if together we can't see something more clearly?
Wow, that would be very community-oriented.
Wouldn't that be?
Yeah, but it's much easier to say, no,
I'm right, you're wrong.
I already have all the truth. You come from a cult, so you can't be real bright, and you didn't get to Bible college training. Yeah, the reason I read this, I know not every pastor is like this. We have pastors who listen to this podcast, who
love it and can't wait to get free.
Who are as repulsed by this as I would be. But the fact is, when I travel around and talk to people, more often than you would believe, this kind of thing is said to people who are just saying, you know, I'm not sure this is working for me. I'm jumping through all the hoops here. I'm not the unsubmitted, rebellious. I'm not jumping through. I've jumped through all the hoops. But there's something inside me that still has not come alive in Christ or was alive and has died in this thing. And I need to look. I need to think outside this box.
My own life's sake.
And rather than being encouraging with that, Go look. Let me know what you like. Let me know what you find out. I mean, this is the one Jesus said. Well, Jeremiah said it first in Jeremiah 31, that I'm going to write my laws on their minds and their hearts. And Hebrews says that's what the whole new covenant is. It's not people telling you what you should be doing. It's God within you revealing himself and his ways to you. So what? There's no private interpretation of Christ. That's papal. That says we get to decide.
That's kiss my ring language.
It is kiss my ring language. And I find it fully repugnant.
I do. But, I mean, as a former papal cheerleader, the reality is I acted that way to people in all sincerity, thinking that what they were doing outside of this thing we were building was somehow competing and defeating the very thing God was building. And I looked at people as if, you know, you mean well, but you're really only gathering people to yourself. You're really only, I mean, I think I was personally threatened without being able to realize that. So I took the moral high ground and used biblical exegesis to cut my brother down to shreds in the love of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, to keep him in my little safe pen because that's where I know he's safer. He's safest being with a guy
like
me. Better
get your flu shot, brother.
Me?
No. But I mean, it's that same kind of fear pandemic thing. It's like, you know, if you don't, this will happen. And I, you know, I probably shouldn't use the flu shot analogy because probably maybe that's a good thing.
Well, you confused me.
I don't know. but I do think that that's the whole manipulative dynamic as opposed to going like, you know what? I don't really think, because I don't consider myself non-pastoral anymore. I don't have a title and I don't have a building and I don't have a paycheck. I still care about people's lives, and what I spent yesterday afternoon kind of doing was not what I planned, but I spent the whole afternoon kind of, in effect, shepherding a couple of hearts down a right path. And it just sort of felt like, all right, God, well, I guess that's what we're doing today. And that was fun.
Yeah.
I wasn't responsible for them.
That to me is what has felt most different, being outside, having a quote-unquote ministry role in an institution. I don't think when you're there, you really mistake that your engagement with this thing is your engagement with the kingdom of God on earth. And that's just uncritically assumed, and I know I assumed it as well. When you step away from that, and now you're the language we used a couple weeks ago, walking alongside people,
uh-huh.
being able to encourage what God's doing, point out, yeah, that looks great, and go for it. Go do what God's put on your heart to do without feeling like I have a vested interest in the outcome. They're doing or not doing is going to make me look successful or not successful, or they're going to fit into my deal or not fit into my deal. When you have that freedom, isn't it a whole different way of helping people?
Oh, profoundly. I think one of the most important things I figure I can do as a gift to anybody is to empower them to kind of trust that it is their job to think for themselves. It is their responsibility and privilege, but it's also a wonderful thing that God's going to join them in a sense of going like, you know what? Sure, a lot of people are going to say a lot of things. Well, who's right, who's wrong? I don't know. How many people are you talking about? There may be a myriad of thoughts. The truth is what really matters is you got to check that out with God. That really is between you and God to figure out, I'll have my opinion, but what if I'm wrong? I'm sincere, but what if I'm wrong?
Yeah, well, I think that's what's got to be so threatening to these guys who are used to having their sheep in their pens.
Yeah.
Is that, you know, 40 years ago, there wasn't the resources people have today. You can listen to the myriad of opinions of all kinds of people on the internet.
Oh, my God. Just Google something.
You can find someone to say anything that you want to hear.
Yeah.
And gather those, just like Paul talked about in Timothy. You can gather those teachers around you by clicking on the links and watching the videos and all. But what you've got to do is resonate with what God is revealing in your heart. And this really comes down to what you said. You get to have this journey with God. God's already been speaking in your heart. God's already revealing himself to you. You're going to know when truth comes past you. I think most people really do, unless you've got all kinds of other agenda working.
I think in the simplicity of growing up, those faculties are there and they function. When Jesus says, the most often repeated phrase in the New Testament, to him who has ears, let him hear. You're just going like, wait a minute, hearing's there. He didn't say to the saved who have these special equipment. He said, he's speaking to the whole, to him who has ears, let him hear. The parables were spoken with the sense of going like, you know what? If you want to know the truth, you probably will figure it out. If you don't, I'm going to hide it from you. And it's like, that's scattered as seed to the whole thing there. And it's like, I think we have sadly grown up in a religious culture that has caused us to shut down and not trust. It's the fear thing of, oh, you don't know textual criticism.
Yeah.
You can't rightly parse. Do you know what that says in Greek? I mean, we pull all these higher academic intellectual things that sort of disengage the reality that, you know what? My Bible says in 1 John that I don't have need of a teacher, that I have an anointing that abides within that freely teaches me all things. It doesn't mean I know everything, but it does mean I'm equipped with the guide that who is God.
And that's scary to people who want to control something still. I think that's the whole modern, postmodern, all that kind of stuff. There's those that want to control people in their program as I have the revelation and your faith, your security rests in you engaging what I'm doing.
But isn't controlling people an awful, isn't that an exhausting task?
It's not only exhausting, it's also, I think, counter to the journey. Look back over history. Men controlling men and women is all about the history of the world and self and flesh. Control is all about, I want my world, I want to be successful, I want things my way, and doggone, I have a reason to make you do it my way, or I get to label you heretical, unsubmitted. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people who, if you haven't had textual criticism and somebody brings it out, there's that little uncertainty factor.
The leg sweep.
Yeah, maybe I am. Maybe I'm really going off into air here. And so when Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, we assume when God speaks to us that, well, that's not his voice because this guy over here telling me it's not his voice and I should be doing this instead. And we have absolutely confused the sheep of God because we've told them the voice that is speaking to them in your heart is not God. My voice gets to trump that voice. And that's the problem.
Yeah, yes, we have done a profound disservice as the, quote, leaders of the deal when we've not empowered people to realize, yeah, you have been equipped with that. Yes, you have those faculties. learn to trust them.
And yes, you are going to get it wrong someday. You're going to think God's leading you to something, or you're going to really defend something as true and then find out later that what you were defending was not true or what you decide. So it's not that when my sheep know my voice, you're going to get it always right. You're not. That's the Hebrews 5 thing about your senses trained to discern good and evil. You're going to grow in your ability to lock in to the voice of Jesus and get it right. And to learn that, you're going to get it wrong a lot. But when I know some people trying to follow him and they get something wrong, they're pretty quick to admit it. They're pretty quick to go, ooh, yuck, that's not working.
Yeah, I stumbled across that verse probably a couple of decades ago.
And wow,
I don't know. I looked at it and I kind of went, we who have trained our senses to discern between good and evil. And I kind of went, when did we do that? I sat there going, Lord. And he said, Brett, every day. Through practice. When's practice?
Every decision, every day.
Everything that traffics through your brain, make a judgment call. There's baseball pitches being thrown at you every day, all the time, incessantly. You do have to start becoming personally responsible to say, okay, am I going to swing at that or not? Is that an impulse that is coming from me? From God, from the devil, or from somebody else? I don't know. How do you find out? Well, you start making judgment calls to the best of your discernible ability and then live life and watch for fruit. See if the decision I made to obey that impulse, what did that reveal? You won't always know. There's times I felt like, don't take that road home, go this way. Well, why did I do that? I don't know. I just obeyed that, and I went home a different way. Did I avoid a car wreck? Would I have been abducted? Was there a bomb? I don't know.
A bomb?
I never know.
You know, a bomb?
Yeah, I was in Iraq.
A bear in your pool. It could be anything.
Yeah, it could be the flu.
It could be anything.
The reality is you don't always know, but I've learned over time where it's like, guess what? I have a confidence on the inside, not an arrogance that says I'm going to get it right, but a confidence that says I can swing.
And I do think part of the problem is we've trumped that Hebrew scripture about having our senses trained to know good and evil.
Yeah, I got to go talk to the pastor.
Well, even not just the pastor. We've kind of, we have the New Testament now. It has all the rules in there. All you have to do is know the New Testament and follow the rules. You don't need your senses trained. It's not God writing his law in our hearts and minds anymore. It really is.
The objective word of God right there.
We have enough
Bible roulette.
We have enough principles now that as long as you get the right principle into the right situation, you'll do great. That's 80% of my emails sometimes from people as they try and tell me their situation and they're saying, what do I do?
Well, line up these principles and there you go.
I've written back a million times. There is no principle I can give you here. This is where you're going to have to ask Jesus, what are you asking me to do? And if you think we're becoming relativists with that, you're out of your mind. Because either God has told me to do something, and like you say, I'll go with it, and it's going to bear fruit. Now, what kind of fruit? Does it mean life's going to get easy and everything's going to be wonderful? No. It could lead to much more calamity. One of the things I did a while back.
Obeying God can get you in a whole mess of trouble.
I took Hebrews 11 one time and just did a little statistical survey of how much following God led to greater ease and how much it led to greater pain and difficulty. It was like 11% of the time it led to greater comfort and ease. 89% of the time, whoever was following God,
we who got sawn
in two, put in logs and sawn in two. Yeah, oh, absolutely. And the fruit is not, well, did things work out well? The fruit, I think you got to look at Galatians 5 as perfect for this. And I'm not talking about just the seven fruits of the Spirit, as valuable as they are. Look at the 31 deeds of the flesh that's in Galatians 5. Because you can read down that list and go, okay.
You got some great statistics going there, Jacobson.
Oh,
7, 31, 11%, 89%.
Oh, I've been working numbers all day long. No, but you get back. I love, and I know people think this is warped. I love reading periodically. The deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, past the whole condemned Wayne that always felt like, oh, I'm never measuring up. Past that now to look and be able to say, gosh, has this led to factions, to dissension, to greed? And just read down that list and going, wow, if that's my life, then I get to go, might be listening to the wrong voice. might be. if the fruit of it is love and kindness and, you know, all the other things that the fruits of the Spirit are, and self-control and living in greater space and freedom, then I'll go, okay, that's the voice I want to follow.
I think there's a little bit of a challenge, because I don't believe that principles can replace intimacy and dependence upon God.
And we're never meant to.
Right.
Yep.
But at the same time, I also know God is growing me up, and he's not telling me, brush your teeth this morning, Brad. Eat that piece of toast and put this on it, Brad.
Oh, maybe not for you.
Okay. Maybe I'm not hearing so well.
I'm totally kidding.
But you look at the reality that I think there are things that you can take both camps of this and go to weird extremes where,
exactly,
I think it really is held in a tension of relational balance that says, you know what? I'm not meant to be navigating on my own just with biblical principles. I am meant to be navigating with my knowledge of biblical principles in a dialogue of specific application with the Holy Spirit saying, hey, God, here's what I'm thinking. I don't see it all. I recognize I don't see it all. I know some of this. How do I apply what I know to be true and the impulses I'm getting into this situation? Lord, help. I mean, I find myself, you know, someone says, what do you think? My standard answer, more often than not, is, you know, I don't know. And it's not the, I'm clueless, I don't know, I'm just giving up. It's no, it's like, you know what? If I'm honest, I know less than I thought I did last week, and I think I'm growing in wisdom. I really don't have it all worked out. I have a little greater grasp of some things, but I'm recognizing, Lord, I can misapply the truth, and it's not going to work out so great.
Oh, you can beat someone up with the truth. That's why Paul's 1 Corinthians 13, if I don't have love, if I've got all this wisdom and knowledge, but I don't have love for the people I'm dealing with, and I think mostly God's wisdom comes in that space of being loved and taking a genuine love interest in the people around me. That's where I'm going to find that wisdom and my sense,
right,
of trying to discern good and evil. If it's all about Wayne and what Wayne's got to do and Wayne whining and Wayne forcing and Wayne controlling, that's what's going to bear that other kind of fruit that's just noxious.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's what a real pastor does. I get this email all the time. So you say there are no real pastors in the body of Christ. Everybody's got to do their own thing. I'm going, oh my gosh, I wouldn't say that to say the least. There are elders and overseers. The New Testament talks about those guys, but here's the difference for me. Those guys are helping, encouraging, and equipping them to live the journey we're talking about.
Yeah.
They're not supplanting it with their own rules and regulations and program that if you love me, you'll participate here. If you're accountable, you'll participate here. That's not what a true pastor is.
Here's my apostolic business card.
I have often been with people, and people don't know this. I've often been with people in communities where I've gone to visit. And somebody will drive me to the airport, or I'll have some time with somebody, and I'll just go over to them and say, you know what, you really have the heart of an elder. And I go, what do you mean? And usually they hate it because that's just a title they don't want, and it's not a title I'm giving. But they don't see themselves that way because they run a floor covering shop, or they do janitorial work at the high school.
Validated in the ranks and the hierarchy of the institution.
Right, but when I was with them, that number one, they were a key point of wisdom among that group. They knew God, and they knew a bit of Scripture that helped define that reality in God. And I mean more than a bit. A bit was kind of tongue-in-cheek. They also have a real eye. They're not trying to fulfill their own vision. They're not trying to fulfill their own ministry. They have an eye to helping others along the journey and doing just what you talked about, sitting down with somebody, helping them sort out what's next in their life, maybe encouraging them to say, but drawing out of them what God's putting on their heart, not being the answer person for them and giving them an answer instead. And I'll go away from those people and say, do you know you are really what an elder / overseer / pastor is in the body of Christ? What are you talking about? Because I think that's, they don't see it themselves. Because overseer, we take as managerial, sitting on the bridge.
See over you.
Sitting on the bridge, looking down there, going, you're a moron. Get out of here. You, come back, sit down over there. That's what we think of oversight. We think of as management. Oversight just means what a shepherd would do for a flock of people. He's just looking over. Is any sheep in trouble? I'm going to go get them. And she, I'm going to do that. It's not, you know, I'm going to get you in this pen, and we'll stick you in that hole, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. I'm going to slap your face, you stupid sheep. That's not a shepherd. That's not the heart of the shepherd for us.
Got your tune going on.
Well, I think we get it all messed up so much that then we can't see the reality that's there. And people say, well, you discount the fact that there are pastors or teachers in the body of Christ. I do not. I think they're incredible gifts, but they've got to help equip people to what we're talking about, not supplant it with their own program.
But I think that's where it goes back to the whole, the brain is wired to fear uncertainty. What you and I are talking about doesn't have clearly defined lines. You've just helped affirm a function for somebody when most people are thinking title. You know, name on a door.
Not only title, but place institution, in a rank. Management position.
And so those are the only things that are officially validated. And you're just like, well, by who and for what?
I mean, gotcha.
Yeah, okay. I think the challenge is, how do you live, just live life, and recognize that, are you a pastor? Are you a shepherd to the flock of God? And is it only the born-again ones that know it, that you have that function? I mean, when you look at this, honestly, we look at these things and we only put them in sacred and secular boxes. And I'm going like, I think that box is supposed to be blown up to some degree, because there are kids that know God, and then there are kids of his that don't seem to know him. And I'm not worried about their eternal destiny right now. I can kind of like, you know what, God, how about I just invest myself in their life and let's see where this goes. But as opposed to, well, this one counts, and I'm this to that one, as opposed to, well, if it's not official, no, it doesn't count. And we've lost this sense of being salt and light in the community in which we live.
Yeah, because I would think if you have a pastor's heart, that's not just limited to your sheep.
Doesn't that sound terrible?
No, if you're going to take an interest in, if you're all about
it's
taking
not my sheep.
An interest,
it's not my responsibility.
Yeah, well,
God gave me this flock. I'm supposed to feed those. That one's dying. It's not mine.
He doesn't come to my group. I don't have to care about that one. He can just dry up and die for all I care. I mean, the whole idea. Seriously, I used to do this when I was.
He doesn't pay his sheep pen fees.
Yeah, or like somebody, when I was pastoring, somebody would want to have lunch with me. And it's like, they never come to service. They're never part of what we're doing.
I don't have time.
And, you know, why would I go do that with them? Because they don't come here. When the thought might be, gosh, if they're not coming here, maybe I need to go give it to them there. Maybe I need to, particularly the, because it used to frustrate me. And they'll ask me questions. I'm going, I just talked about this Sunday. If you'd have been there, you could have saved me having lunch with you. Because that's a horrible.
Have you read my books? Do you have my DVDs?
Do you not know this already? And if you don't, well, then you deserve what you're getting because you're an idiot. That's kind of, well.
Oh, that's so terrible.
It is, but that was the attitude, really. The whole sheep stealing protocol of, I can't even talk to a believer from I couldn't even help
a
believer.
How can you steal that which is his?
From another congregation. No, you couldn't even talk to a believer from another congregation in a way that would help them without being open to the accusation of, oh, so now you're sheep stealing. Now you're going out there caring about sheep that aren't yours.
They're not yours anyway.
That's the point. But you know what? When you've got to manage a system and pay for a system, it really gets to be that way. You've got to reward those who are in the system. Or if not, people will come along and tell you that you should. Your job is, we pay your salary. You're doing what with whom? He's not even a believer. Yeah, it doesn't go
but
here.
But then let's call it what it really is. We pay you to be our personal religious trainer.
Yeah.
Pretty you're clear. Like my spiritual fitness instructor.
On the cruise boat? I'm not. Exactly.
No, but that's what it really is. And it's like, well, you know, do you do workouts for free? No.
But it's even worse than that, because it's the workout director that said, if you don't do my exercise, I'm going to throw you off the boat. It's even worse than that. Look, because if you won't exercise with the weights, you're going to learn to swim. It's your choice. Either one. And I think the true pastor's heart, or people who care about people, really are, look, if I care about you, that care goes beyond whether or not I have some claim on you.
See, but I think that for me, it has been the biggest gift to kind of get bounced out of the structure, because I lost somewhere in the process. Not sure how, but I lost this need to control it all. I realized it's not my responsibility. If I resigned or I got fired, doesn't matter. I somehow recognize the Holy Spirit is still the administrator of all of this,
yeah,
working through the love of God and the response of people. I can't control that. I can't make that happen. I can lead as many horses as I want to water, but if I stick their face in the water, it's called drowning. I mean,
could be.
You know, I can't do that for someone else that they really need to learn to do for themselves. And if I force it, they'll resist.
I had an old farmer tell me on a recent trip recently. We were talking about some of these same kind of themes and how all the protocols of who can do what. And this old farmer said this: pastors have institutions for the same reason farmers have fences. I've got to know what sheep are mine so I can make money from them. Isn't that a statement?
Wow, talk about stark truth.
Yeah, I've got to know which ones are mine, because I've got to get money off of them. If you didn't care about whose they are, and if you knew God was providing for you anyway, doing what he's asked you to do, then you're not worried. You don't need anybody to sign up. You don't need the fence. Exactly.
Life without fences.
How about you help me with my sheep?
Wow.
I'll help you with your sheep, and we'll just all be somebody else's sheep.
But, you know, isn't it so bizarre that in the Jerusalem days, the shepherds, they didn't have fences? To my knowledge, they weren't building a whole bunch of pens.
Yep.
And when they went to the watering hole, all the herds mix. And when they left the watering hole,
my sheep know my voice.
Yeah, the shepherd starts to do whatever he does,
his
and his
whistle.
Sheep go with him. He's just going like, now that's a bizarre sense of life without fences. I wonder how that worked.
And that seemed to work okay.
Well, I bet you they had some sheep stealing problems, too.
And then so a management person came along and said,
well, we needed fences here, bro.
Why don't you get 10 o'clock at the water hole? I'll come at 12 o'clock. All your sheep got to be gone by then. Otherwise, they could get mixed up and I could end up with the wrong sheep. I think if you live life without fences and you just love and do, then is there going to be intermingling of stuff? Oh, absolutely. It'll all sort out in the end. If God's in charge of it all, it'll all sort out in the end. And if you don't really believe that,
you won't do that. And you're wired in such a way that it's too terrifying.
Then your uncertainty will lead you to build fences. That's going to cause your relationships with others to be compromised by your own need. And how horrible is that?
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.